Let's pray together. God of Adam, God of Abraham, God of Israel, God of Evans Creek Baptist Church, you have always had your people because you are full of grace and salvation and mercy and love. Everything about you is good. You have no character faults, no weaknesses, and no inconsistencies. You are all that is beautiful, all in one, all the time. You came to Israel's temple in a cloud, for sinful people cannot see you and live. You came to Moses in the fire, for sinful people cannot see you and live. You came to Ezekiel in the strange vision, for sinful people cannot see you and live. You came to us in Christ, so sinful people could see you and live. Lord, you are so good and faithful to us. We feel like children on a battlefield, so quick to run away and cower in fear, but you never leave us or shame us or reject us or scowl at us. How can you be so loving toward us when we have been so fickle toward you? There is no way to account for your faithfulness to us other than love. You love your people. Who are we to be the objects of your love? What have we done to deserve it? I can only think of things we have done to not deserve it, but you will have none of that, for your love starts in the Father's love for the Son and in the Son's love for the Father, just as you prayed, Jesus, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Lord, please unite our hearts in this love. Let all we do be done in love. Fill this church with love. Make it so our love for each other is ridiculously loyal and real and heartfelt and true. Even when one of us is at our worst, make the rest of us at our best in our love for them. Give us a love that hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. Let the children who grow up attending this church see a bunch of members who truly love each other. Let them grow up here without any doubt that every member loves them. Let our love displayed and given be like a magnet to Jesus. So when they see that mutual love for each other and feel our authentic love to them, they find themselves drawn to Jesus, the lover of our souls. Please save every child that attends this church. We love them and want so much for every one of them to love you. Please don't hold back your grace from any of them. Someday, sooner or later, save the ones who are being held with loving arms. Save the ones who are learning the catechism in Sunday school. Save the ones who are making their first halting attempts to read their Bibles in the pews this morning. Save the ones who first heard of Jesus in Vacation Bible School this past week. Save the ones who are not yet saved on our youth retreat this coming week. Lord, save them. Get them baptized and into our membership and use them for your glory like you have so graciously done with so many of us. Please don't stop. And don't stop using us to speak the gospel to them, to our own families, our neighbors, co-workers, and friends. Make us gospel gossips, Lord, in all of life. As different doors open and different opportunities present themselves, make us quick, Lord, to speak of Jesus. The world needs to know him far more than they need to know any other information we may have or provide. And Lord, use our family of churches and the Southern Baptist Convention in the same way. Make us a family of churches centered on the gospel, always holding forth the gospel, even willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Now, Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your word. We are not interested in gathering facts about you. We want to meet with you. So, Holy Spirit, please attend to the preaching of your word now. Help me to depend upon you to make the text clear to your people. Put words into my mouth so that we can hear what you want us to do and think and feel. Make our hearts like soft clay in your loving hands. Help us not to try and make ourselves a vase if you desire to shape us into a pot. Make us pliable lumps ready to be made into your image, not our own. Purge us of every evil thought, selfish distraction, plaguing worry, and settle our minds on you. Speak to us, Lord. We are listening. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2 is where we are. Last week, as we began our study together through the book of Ruth, we spoke at length about how this book is a picture of the sovereign providence of God. That God is working all things to bring about the maximal amount of His glory. And that the ultimate glory of the Father is seen in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we saw in the beginning of the story contained in this book how the Lord was working in the lives of Naomi and Ruth, taking away lands and husbands and sons, uniting these two women together, providing safety and provision for them. But even in the midst of this knowledge that the Lord is at work in all things, that all things are in His hands, Naomi wanted to be called Mara. She wanted her name changed from pleasant to bitter. As so many of us do when our circumstances in life are hard, and in Naomi's case, exceedingly hard, she couldn't see the good work that the Lord was doing. She lost sight of the kindness of God. For the believer, we know that all of God's providence is kindness, even the difficult times. And this is what we will consider today in Ruth chapter 2, the kindness of God on display in His providence. Normally, when we read our text during our sermon, I read it in chunks as we walk through it. But today, we're kind of, the points that I'm going to make are kind of interspersed. So I'm going to read the entire chapter of Ruth 2, and then we'll get into our sermon this morning. So let's read together in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness he has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. If you're following along with us on the sermon listening guide, The first point that we're going to look at today, the first thing we're going to see in our text today, is that we're going to see the kindness of God on display in the godliness of Boaz. We see the providence of God shown out in the godliness of this man, Boaz. Last week, if you were here with us or if you listened online, we briefly discussed the provision of the law for something called a kinsman redeemer. Essentially, a kinsman redeemer is a related male who would take on property and or persons and care for them on behalf of someone in need. And it goes so far as to father children in their place so that the family line doesn't end due to death before there is an heir. So if a woman is married to a man and the man dies before they have children, the law of God provides for her to marry a close relative. And the first child that she has with this kinsman redeemer is considered the child of her dead husband. It is a way for God to preserve the family lineage. It is a way for God to preserve having an heir in the case of a tragic death. Now, Naomi, in attempting to convince her two daughters-in-law in chapter 1 to return to their people in Moab, reminded them that she had no other sons, that there was no one for them to marry. But this wasn't exactly true. This wasn't exactly true, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, right? It says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So there's this man by the name of Boaz, who is a relative of her husband's, and the Bible goes so far as to tell us that he was a worthy man. Isn't this just like us? To be so lost in our own pain and our own hurt and our own suffering that we begin to multiply the difficulties in our mind. We start to discount the good things that we have. We start to say, well, everything is against me. Everything is hard for me. Nothing is going right. Everything is wrong. And that's kind of what Naomi did here. Naomi has focused so much on her hurt, understandably so, that she has kind of lost sight of the kindness of God. And this is something that we all do. This is something that we all struggle with. In the midst of our suffering and our difficulties, we must remember God, because God is at work. God is working in the background. As we talked last week, He is orchestrating all things to bring about His glory and our good. And so here again, we have God showing that, in that they come and here is this relative and he happens to be a worthy man. And not only is there this relative, but verse 3 tells us that Ruth, in her gleaning, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, she just so happens to come to this part of the field that belongs to Boaz. Remember, she's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. She doesn't know who these people are. She doesn't know whose land is whose. She doesn't know what's going on. She just goes out to try to scrounge up some food for her and for Naomi. And she just so happens to come across this field of this worthy man, this relative of her deceased father-in-law. Just so happens. Folks, there's no such thing as a coincidence. Okay? God is orchestrating this. And so we see Boaz, as he enters into this story, he greets his workers in God. He says, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you." Notice in your Bible that the Lord is probably in small caps. And we talked before about what that means. That is the delineation of Yahweh, the covenant name of God. So Boaz is not just speaking like, "Oh, God bless you," like after a sneeze. He is speaking as someone who is intimately aware of the covenant relationship that God has with his people. He is speaking as a godly man. It's a picture for us of his godliness. He's so filled with God that he's using God's covenant name in greeting his workers. And so he, as he is there, he takes notice of Ruth. He goes to the young man who is in charge of his reapers and he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Whose young woman is this? Now remember, we saw last week in chapter 1 that as they came into town, as Naomi and Ruth came into town, people took notice of them. And word spread among all of them that Naomi was back and that she had brought this Moabite woman with her. And they knew the story. And so she is well known out in the town. And so the servant answers him back and says, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And so he goes to talk to her and he wants to give her instructions because the servant says, she came early this morning, she asked to glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers, and she's continued from early morning until now and she's only stopped for a short rest. She's been working really hard. So he goes and he talks to her and he gives her some instructions, and there's some things that he does that again show out his godliness. The first thing he does is he wants to keep her safe. He takes steps to keep her safe. He tells her, don't go to another field. Don't leave this field. Stay close to my young women. So he provides a community for her. He puts her in a group so she's not alone. Listen, it is always at least a little bit dangerous for a woman to be by herself in just about any setting. Okay? But it is especially so out here in these fields. We're not talking about like the size of your backyard. We're talking about these massive, massive fields where you can be far enough away from other people that you could be assaulted or even killed and no one would know. And so she's out there all alone, out on the edges of the fields, and Boaz goes to her and says, don't do that. Stay with my young women. You have permission to be here. Stay with them. He also warns the men not to touch her. He says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Now, this has a double meaning. This, number one, he says, hey, listen, I know she's pretty. Don't get any ideas. But he is also saying, she has my permission to be here. Don't go try to throw her out of the field, even though you don't know her. I have given her permission. So there's that double meaning there. He is keeping her safe, and he also provides for her needs. Like I said, he told her to stay in his field. He tells her, if you get thirsty, the young men have drawn water. Go get the water and drink the water. He provides a meal for her, and it's a good meal. It's not just like, you know, here's a bologna sandwich with no cheese on stale bread. Like, he gives her a good meal. And he even encourages the workers to let her work out in the midst of the field and to intentionally leave behind some for her to take. See, what Ruth was doing, was that she was kind of working on the edges of the field, and she was going behind the workers, and the stuff that they missed as they were gathering, stuff that they dropped on the ground, she was picking up. She was taking what was left for her and for Naomi. And so Boaz goes to the workers and says, hey, listen, let her get in the middle of the field and just kind of drop some stuff as you're working. You know, as you go, just kind of drop some things for her to pick up just to make sure that she has what she needs. So we see this godliness in Boaz in going above and beyond what he needs to do to make sure that Ruth is taken care of, that Naomi is taken care of. And I would say the biggest indicator of his godliness is what he says about Ruth's reward. So Ruth goes to him and says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? That's verse 10. And Boaz answers her and says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. So he speaks about Ruth's faithfulness. And then he says this, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, Boaz, as a godly man, understands that everything that he can do for Ruth is still not going to be sufficient to really care for her. She has not come to seek Boaz's protection.
He says that she is taking refuge under the wings of the Lord. He says the Lord is going to repay you for what you have done. He sees himself as an instrument of God's grace in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. He is godly in that way. He's not patting himself on the back and going, oh, well, you know, it's the least I could do. But what he's actually saying is, I am doing this because God is rewarding you. He shows forth his godliness in recognizing that Ruth should be honored for what she has done. His kindness is really just a pointer toward God himself giving her a reward for her faithfulness. And that's the next thing that we see in our text today. We see the kindness, we see the godliness of Boaz, and we also see the faithfulness of Ruth. The faithfulness of Ruth. First thing that we see is that Ruth cares for Naomi without being asked. She cares without being asked. Naomi doesn't say to Ruth, hey Ruth, I'm kind of hungry. You think maybe you could go out and get us some food? Ruth, of her own initiative in verse 2, says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Now remember what I told you. This is a dangerous thing to be doing for a young woman alone in a land that she's not from as a foreigner. But she goes to do this of her own initiative. She wants to care for Naomi. And then we see her faithfulness in that she works as a hard worker. She works without ceasing. Remember what the worker said to Boaz? She's been here since early in the morning, and she's worked all day, and she took one short rest. And then later on, after she eats a meal, she continues to work. She goes back out into the field, and she keeps working. And she makes sure that she does everything that she can to provide for her and Naomi. She accepts Boaz's kindness without arrogance. One of the things that we see a lot of in our culture today is an air of entitlement. I deserve your kindness. I deserve you to do these things for me. I deserve you to give to me. I deserve for you to go above and beyond for my sake. I shouldn't have to work. I shouldn't have to be kind. You should just give to me because I deserve it. But that is not how Ruth approaches this situation. She goes and falls on her face before Boaz. She goes and recognizes that she is undeserving. She accepts his kindness without an air of entitlement. It's another testimony to her faithfulness that she doesn't think that she is owed anything. We also see the faithfulness of Ruth in the testimony of her life. When she asked Boaz, what have I done to find favor in your sight? What does Boaz say? I have heard about what you have done with your mother-in-law. How you left your people. You left your homeland. You came here with her without a husband, without a father-in-law to care for you, to a people you don't know. You left behind everything for the sake of this woman. And the whole town knows it. The whole town has heard about this Moabite woman's faithfulness. They all heard about it. She has this testimony. And then, going back to her work habits again, another testimony to her faithfulness is that she continues working even when she has been shown favor by Boaz. Notice that the way the story talks about her is that she continues working hard, even when he instructs the young men, let her in the middle of the field, drop some stuff for her, make it a little bit easy, she's still working hard. She doesn't just sit around and go, well, Boaz is nice to me, so you guys should bring me stuff. Y'all should take care of me. You should do this for me. So this goes hand in hand with her accepting without arrogance. She also continues to work despite being shown favor. When I was living in Georgia, I worked for a welding supply company, and it was named after a man who was passed away. His wife was the owner of the company. Her sons were the president and the vice president, and her grandson was our head salesman. I never actually saw him make a sale. I never actually saw him visit a customer. I never actually saw him do any work ever at all. I saw him come in and take money out of the cash registers to go pay for his lunch. I saw the company buy him 4 new trucks in the 2 years that I worked there. I saw him get new, larger tires on his work trucks every 2 months. He was someone who did not work hard because he had found favor. He was related to the people in charge, and he could do whatever he wanted. Ruth, despite being shown favor, continued to work hard. All of us know people who have found favor and stopped working hard. But the faithfulness of Ruth continues. She continues to work like this day after day after day after day until the end of the harvest. That's what it tells us there at the end. She just kept doing this until the end of the harvest. She helped to care for Naomi through her faithfulness. So we see the kindness of God shown out in the godliness of Boaz. We see the kindness of God in his providence through the faithfulness of Ruth. Finally, we see the kindness of God shown out in the protection of the law. In the protection of the law. So we've already talked about the kinsman redeemer, right? We've already talked about how that exists in the law for God to take care of people who need it. But there's something else that's a provision in the law as well. Leviticus 23:22 says this, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So in Leviticus, as God is making laws to govern his people, he is placing in things to make sure that people are cared for. And this is one particular provision for that. He says, when you go harvest your field, you're going to be tempted to make sure you get every last bit. You're going to be tempted to go all the way to the edge and make sure you don't leave anything behind. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Let some stay at the edges of the field. Let some stay on the outsides specifically for the poor and the needy to be able to come and to get it. So Boaz, in allowing Ruth to glean along the edges of the field, is following the law of God. But notice that Boaz doesn't just let her glean on the edges of the field. Remember what he does? Let her come into the midst of the field. Leave stuff behind for her. He does not just do what the law requires of him. He does more. So we see God working in the law, given long before this story, to make sure that Ruth and Naomi were cared for. Ruth didn't know that, by the way. Another testimony to her faithfulness. She did not know the law. She did not know that she would have permission to do this. She just went and asked. She just went and found someone and said, "Can I please do this?" So even in thinking about the provision of the law, we still see pictures of Ruth's faithfulness and of Boaz's godliness. We still see these things showing forth. And what I want you to recognize when we think about the law specifically is I want you to understand and recognize that God cares for you. Not just in this big picture, vague sense where he loves everybody and so he cares for you. God cares specifically for you and for your daily needs. He cares about what you need. He cares so much about it that he put it into his law to make sure that you could have what you need. That's the way that God cares about his people. And so when we think about the big picture story from the book of Ruth, and we think about the providence of God as shown in the book of Ruth, We see it in his kindness. And we see his kindness in these specific ways in this story. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can think back to times where our lives were very hard, where we had a lot of struggles and difficulties, and we can think about specific ways that the Lord was kind to us. If nothing else, you're still here. You're still here on the other side of it. If you have nothing else to cling to, cling to that. But brothers and sisters, listen. As we walk through struggles together, we do them together. We do them as a part of this body of believers. He has provided for us community in the same way that he provided it for Ruth and for Naomi through the godliness of Boaz. He has provided a church for us to walk through our struggles together. The provision of God is always kindness to his people. It is always kindness to his people that he provides for us, that he cares for us, that he wants to be sure that we have what we need. And so today, my encouragement to you is to trust God in the midst of your struggle. Trust God in the midst of your struggle. You might be here today and you are really hurting. Someone that you love is very sick and is close to death. Someone that you love is making really terrible decisions and they're throwing their lives away. Someone that you care about is far from God. Trust God. Maybe you're here today and you're sick. Maybe you're weary and tired. Maybe you're caring for people who don't care for you. Maybe you are just worn down because of how hard life is. And listen, life is hard. Trust God in the midst of that because he is kind to his people. Because more so than anything else, he has sent his Spirit to live in you if you are in Christ. You have the continual presence of God in all things. Search your circumstances for evidences of his kindness and his goodness rather than focusing on your difficulties. It's very simple and easy for us to get tunnel vision when things are hard and only think about how hard things are. Broaden your perspective. Think about the goodness and kindness of God. Think about how undeserving you are of that goodness and kindness. And rest in that. Know that God is for you, church. He is for you. And the most wonderful picture of the kindness of God is seen in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As we think about the story of Ruth and the story of Naomi and all of these things that are taking place, one of the things that we're going to see is that this is a direct line to Jesus Christ. That Ruth is a part of the lineage of our Savior. That God, in working through this circumstance, even in this, in a Moabite woman gleaning in a field, he is working to bring about salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. In his kindness, he decided before the foundation of the world to send his Son that we might be saved. That we do not deserve this. He did not come once we had cleaned up or gotten right. He came while we were still sinners. He came before any of us in this room were ever even born, intentionally to save us from sin. If you ever doubt the kindness of God, Think about that. Think about the fact that God sent his Son to take on your sin that you might live forever with him. Trust in him today. Trust in him today. Believer, trust in Christ today and every day. Preach the gospel to yourself today and every day. Christ died for you. Praise God for his goodness and mercy and kindness and grace. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian, my encouragement to you is this. Repent and believe the gospel. Because this life, this world, is hard and getting harder. And apart from Christ, there is no hope. You might find temporary happiness. You might find fleeting fulfillment. But apart from Christ, you have no hope. You are dead in your sins, separated from God, and bound for eternal wrath and hell. He orchestrated all these events in the book of Ruth, all the events since the foundation of the world to bring about Jesus, that you would hear the gospel today. Let it be today that you repent and believe the gospel. In just a moment, Brother Scott and Mr. Becker are going to come and we're going to sing together. We're going to have a time of response. I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, if you would like to pray with me, I'll be down front and I would be glad to talk with you, be glad to pray with you. I'd also encourage you to pray where you are, to commit yourself anew, to wait upon the Lord, to trust in him today, that you would know and believe that he is for you and that he is working all things for your good because he is kind. Let's pray together. Father, we are so undeserving of your kindness and goodness to us. And yet you give it freely in Christ. And so today, Lord, I ask that you would help us to remember that. That you would help us, Lord, today and every day to repent and believe the gospel. And Father, as we respond today to your word proclaimed through song and through prayer, that you would use this time, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. Work in our hearts today that we would be changed. If there's anyone here, Lord, who does not know Christ, I pray that during this time that you would save them. Draw them to yourself, that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.